It's good to see those who are willing and able to come back this afternoon to study another portion of God's Word. For several Sunday afternoons, when it was my turn to speak, I was talking about the Gospel of Luke. I wanted to go back and study that because I found that I wasn't using it as often as I thought I should be able to use it in my lessons. And when I was finished with that, Dan mentioned some things he wanted to hear a lesson on. One of them was Esther. And after studying the book of Esther, I realized that Esther, again, is something that doesn't get quoted or talked about quite that often. So I thought, what are some other books in the Bible that would be interesting to go back and look at and find out why we don't hear them quoted as often as we do others? And so that's what I'd like to talk about for a brief time this morning or this afternoon. I'm calling my lesson this afternoon, Little Books with a Question Mark. I'd like first to read from Colossians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphas, and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. Now, when Paul is closing his letter here to the church at Colossae, he mentions a letter to the church of Laodicea. And if you thumb through your New Testament, you're not going to find that book in the New Testament. So this was a letter that was written that Paul is encouraging the church at Colossae to read the letter he sent them and to swap these letters so that they can get information from both of them. And this is a letter that has been lost to time that we don't have as part of the New Testament. And so we often hear in the news about the biggest thing that's happened probably in the last few hundred years concerning different things about the Bible is the Dead Sea Scrolls that were found in this cave, and then people begin to wonder how many of those things should have been part of the Bible and how many weren't. And so I think it's important to look at two different scriptures in regards to this, the first one being Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, and this reads Matthew 4 and 4. And this is Jesus speaking. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Here is Jesus is being tempted by Satan. I think Dennis mentioned this in the communion this morning. As Jesus is being tempted, he tells Satan that man has to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And where do we find that word? We find it in the New Testament. I'd like now to read from 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. 2 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Verse 17 of this writing, Paul uses the word, it's been translated in the King James Version as perfect. It actually means complete. So we see that God has completely furnished or provided us with the information that we need to understand what His will is and to establish a pattern that we need to live our lives after in order to be pleasing in God's sight. And so by faith, we accept and understand that what we have as the New Testament is what we need. We don't need more. We don't need less. And as Paul brought out this morning, everything that we need on these subjects is there. Now, sometimes we might get frustrated when we're trying to help somebody else understand what the Bible teaches. And we might think that it would have been easier for us as Christians to share the Word of God with people if things were worded a little different, or were a little clearer so that we can help teach other people about what God wants us to do. An example of this that I just kind of picked at random and one that everybody's very familiar with is the topic of abortion. Now, highly regarded researchers in science and medicine have come to the conclusion that if a fetus is not viable outside the womb, then technically it's not alive. So terminating that pregnancy at that stage of the woman's pregnancy is not really like killing the child. And so people have accepted this, and they think that this is something that's okay to do. However, if we go back and look at Psalms 139, David very plainly and clearly writes there that God could see him in his mother's womb before he was fully formed and recognized him as an individual. And so that's why, as the children of God, we believe and accept that life begins when the child is conceived. And so when you try to talk to people about this, they will say, well, Jesus never said abortion was a sin. And while that's true that Jesus never said abortion is a sin, we realize that that is what it is. And by trying to switch the Word of God around, or by trying to use the Word of God against what the good news that we're supposed to spread, it can become very frustrating for us. This is why Paul had encouraged Timothy and reminded him that he knew the Scriptures. He had been raised by a mother and a grandmother who were very knowledgeable in the old law, as that's all they had at that time. And he was encouraged to learn the Scriptures and know them and live his life by them. And that's why he was easy for him to transition into being a Christian, because he knew the background of all the things that God wanted him to do. And Paul encouraged him to remember that and to keep that in mind as he went about spreading the Word of God. So in keeping all this in mind, and the idea that the Bible gives us everything that we need and doesn't leave anything out or add anything, or we can't add anything to it, from time to time we come across some things and we might wonder, why is this part of the New Testament? And why aren't other things that have been found or claimed to be part of the Bible not part of it? And as Christians, we don't question God. We just accept what he tells us and what he's given us. So when we come across something like that, we need to take a look at it and see if we can't inform ourselves as to why it's important that it's there. One of the things that we might overlook from time to time in the New Testament is the book of Philemon. It's one chapter. It's fairly short. And so we'd like to look at that for a short time this afternoon. And if we have time, there's one other thing we're going to look at. Again, it shouldn't take up a great deal of time or explanation, but it's something that I think is important for us to realize that there's things that we may not be as familiar with as we should in the Scriptures, and why it's encouraging and important for us to continue to study, not only when we come together on Lord's Day, but throughout the week. So for right now, I'd like to read the first 7 verses of Philemon, and there's only one chapter there. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, and to Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Acrippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus, and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Paul mentions this term bowels several times in this letter. This is something that's kind of unpleasant for us to talk about, but we need to understand what it means in relationship to the King James translation of the Bible. In many cultures, different parts of the body are attributed with the being the source of emotions. In our modern day culture, most people think of or relate the emotions as coming from the heart. If something happens that makes you sad or disappointed, it breaks your heart, or you love something, or you put a heart on something that you like. And in some cultures, the same feelings that most of us look at as coming from the heart, actually they say come from the stomach area. And the thing that people can immediately relate to is the idea of having butterflies in your stomach. If you're nervous or excited about something that's about to happen, or something you're taking part in, you have this feeling in your stomach like it's not quite right. Regardless of where in your body you think these emotions come from, we do have emotions, and that's what Paul is talking about here when he's talking about this idea of the emotions of the saints, or the people that hear about this man and his family are encouraged by them because they are strong and faithful Christians. There are a couple of clues that we can get from this, that this man, Philemon, might be a person of some degree of wealth. The people that's mentioned here, the first person, Apphia, is believed to be his wife. The next person, Crispus, is someone else that is there. And this name is usually acquainted with someone who deals with and trains horses. So it's possible that Philemon is a person of some degree of wealth and stature who has become a Christian, and his household with him as well. And the other thing that leads us to think that is the fact that this man had at least one slave. And that's what we're going to read about now, beginning in verse 8. Therefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again, though therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, whom I have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be it were of a necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, specially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it in my own hand. I will repay it, albeit I do not say to thee, thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with your spirit. Amen. Now, I think about this letter. It's really a very personal letter. Some of the other books that we have in the New Testament were epistles or letters that Paul wrote to Timothy and Titus. They were also of a personal nature, but when you go back and read those, we understand that those were things that Paul was writing to encourage these young men that were going about spreading the gospel, and through the idea that we're supposed to perpetuate the spreading of the gospel, we can be encouraged by the same things that they were being taught. We can use those same scriptures to encourage other people in the church to do the things that God would have them to do. Now, this particular letter is of a very personal nature and talks about a very distinct situation where this man Onesimus was a slave or servant of Philemon who ran off and escaped. And somehow through the things that happened, he ended up in Rome where Paul was being held a prisoner, and Paul was able to convert Onesimus and he became a Christian. And no doubt through their conversations and the fact that Onesimus was there helping Paul, Paul came to find out that he had once belonged to Philemon and that he had ran off. And so now what Paul is trying to do is trying to appeal to Philemon to accept this man back into his home and to now have a relationship with him. He's not asking him to dismiss him as a slave. Now, there are different ways in that period of time where you might end up as somebody's slave. Oftentimes, if your country or your town was invaded by an enemy force and you weren't killed, oftentimes you were taken hostage, basically, and you were either sold or made a slave of someone that was from the conquering army that took over where you lived. Other times, you could actually sell yourself into slavery. In the early days of this country, that happened to some degree, and that's usually referred to as being an indentured servant. In other words, you go to somebody, you're in debt, and you can't get out of debt. Today, we call it credit cards. Back then, you could, if you were in a financial situation that you could not get out of, you could go to someone who had money and say, I will agree to work for you for X amount of years in exchange for paying off my debt. And when that time came, if you had done the work that you had done was satisfactory, then you would be released from that. Paul is not asking Philemon to change that situation. He's just saying, he's telling him that once Simus has become a Christian, he's coming back to you. He's going to apologize to you for running off or taking away the labor that he had was that owed to you. And he wants them to reconcile together. And even though they're still going to be in that relationship of master and slave or master and servant, he wants him to also recognize that now they're brothers in Christ. So even though their civil or physical relationship remains the same, their spiritual relationship is going to be different. And the only thing I could think of to really kind of help explain this situation is to think about those of us who have children who have grown up and become Christians as well. They're still our children, but as Christians, we're equal in the fact that we're brothers or brothers and sisters together in Christ. So even though this letter may seem kind of superficial and may not have a lot to teach us as far as what it means to be a Christian, in a way that it does. One of the things that Paul wrote in his first letter to the Corinthians, he was writing to a congregation there that was having multiple problems and issues amongst the brethren there. And one of the issues that was there was there were Christians that were taking each other to civil court over some disagreement that they had. And Paul's like, this is bad. This is a bad reflection on the church. This doesn't look good to other people that you're trying to convince to become a Christian if you're suing each other and having all these civil disputes. He said you should work this stuff out and not make a big public spectacle of it. If you have a problem with each other, work it out. And so this tells us today that we need to be of the same inclination when we have a disagreement with a brother or there's things that aren't getting along or problems there, that we needed to work it out, that God wants us all to have unity and peace. And we know of areas throughout the world in the early days of this congregation, there was a split because of an issue of doctrine, and some people stood for the truth and some didn't, and the ones who didn't left. And they went off and started another congregation somewhere else. And that's the kind of thing that we want to avoid as much as possible because it causes strife and contention. And these are all things that God does not want us to have as Christians. He wants us to have peace. Certainly, when things are wrong, we have to stand up and we have to make it right. But he wants us all to have the type of spirit that if we're confronted with something that somebody tells us that we're not doing that's right, that you can go to the scriptures, that you can study it together, and that you can discern what God wants you to do and how he wants you to act in that situation because he has provided that means for us. Real quick now, we also want to look at another book from the New Testament this one does get a little more attention and quoted a little more often than Philemon does, but it's still one that is somewhat confusing to some people because of some of the wording, and that's the book of Jude. The book of Jude is also one chapter. It's 25 verses long, and I'd like to read that quickly, and then we'll make a few remarks about that, and we'll close for this afternoon. Jude, beginning with verse 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness under the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, and going after strange flesh, are set forth an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, The Lord rebuke thee. But these things speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beast. In those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. These are spots in your feast of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out of their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his angels, to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Jude seems to have a writing style that's a little harsher than most of the other inspired writings that we see. That makes it a little different from some of the other scriptures that we study and quote from very often. But he's making a point here about how important it is that we do contend for the faith, which is one of the most, probably the most quoted passage from this particular writing that we do hear used from time to time in lessons. But it's very important for us to understand what Jude is writing about here, and it's about looking back, just as Paul encouraged Timothy to do, looking back at the Old Testament, looking back at the way God dealt with man, the things that God will accept and the things that he won't accept. And he points out three particular individuals here when he talks about woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. Cain and Abel were the first two children born to Adam and Eve. And what happened there? There's two brothers. And one of them got jealous of the other one to the point where he murdered his own brother because he couldn't stand that he was looked upon with more favor than himself. This speaks to us of the very basic nature of loving each other and not letting anything come between our love for our fellow man, and especially our fellow Christians, and certainly for our love of God, that we shouldn't let anything corrupt us and make us angry to the point where it may not cause us to physically murder someone. But if you remember back during the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, if you think about killing your brother, it's like you've actually killed him. And these are the kind of things that we need to keep out of our lives, these ideas of revenge and hatred and wanting to harm somebody else are all things that are contrary to what God wants us to do. So we have to look at what Cain did and realize that we never want to find ourselves in that same kind of situation where we resent somebody else, and especially resent somebody else for worshiping God the way that they're supposed to. The next person that he mentions is Balaam. Balaam was a prophet that was led astray by greed, and Kor or Korah, you can read about. Actually, Balaam you can read about in Numbers 22, and Korah you can read about in Numbers 26, specifically verses 9 through 11 of that chapter. Korah was a cousin of Moses and Aaron who felt like he had been slighted because Aaron was appointed the high priest, and it would be Aaron, and Eleazar was the son of Aaron, and Aaron's descendants would be the high priest, and Korah's family was kind of regulated to taking care of the tabernacle, and he didn't like that, so he tried to lead a revolt against the leadership of Moses and Aaron. And we look at these three different individuals that are named here, and these are all people who should have been godly. Cain should have been godly under the first dispensation of faith, but his faith was lacking. He didn't have the kind of faith that God wanted him to have. Balaam was another one who was a prophet, and yet he used that office to his advantage, and because of that, he was killed, and he set a bad example of what can happen to us when we listen to other people instead of listening to what God has told us. And then Korah, again, was someone who rebelled against the fact that they didn't think they were given enough, he was given enough stature within God's plan for mankind. And so all these people were jealous, they were rebellious, and again, quite the opposite of what we're supposed to be as Christians. So there are some other things in Jude that we're running out of time to really talk about. If you read some of the commentaries on this particular book, there's some very different ideas that are going around. Nobody's really sure what they can explain about this passage that Jude writes about concerning Michael and the devil arguing over the body of Moses. The conclusion that we can draw from that is that there are always going to be two opposing sides. There's going to be God's side and the devil's side. And any time that we're in a situation where we need to make a decision, we need to think about what does God want us to do? What is the right thing for me to do as a Christian? And never let the temptations of the world lead us into making the same mistakes these other men that were pointed out, through whether it be through their jealousy, their greed, or their ambition. They all sinned against God, and God doesn't want us to do that. He wants us to be right, upright people who do the things that are right and good. And we can be encouraged to do that when we see the mistakes that other people make. That's one of the reasons that history is taught in school. That's one of the reasons why history is so important. That's one of the reasons why Paul pointed out to Timothy the importance of knowing the Scriptures, because one of the things that history teaches, possibly more than anything else, is how not to make the same mistakes that other people have made before. And all we got to do is walk out into the world and see where generation after generation people make the same mistakes because they won't look back at what other people did and realize that those things are not profitable, they're not good, they just keep trying to do the same things. And it's like the definition of insanity. What is the definition? It's trying to do the same thing over and over again, expecting a different result. And so we have to learn from history. We have to learn from the mistakes that other people make so that we don't make the same mistakes. So hopefully this afternoon some things have been said about these two slightly more obscure books of the New Testament than a lot of the other ones that we study. Hopefully it will cause within us a curiosity to go back and read not only these books, but to read other books that we don't hear quoted quite as often in the lessons that are brought here. We have a nice diversity of speakers here that all draw from different things, but sometimes some of these books or portions of them kind of fall through the cracks, so it's good for us to go back to and read them and learn and study so that we can gain more knowledge of what God would have us to do, to be the best Christians that we can. We don't want to close a service without extending an invitation to those who might need the services of the church to come forward while we stand and sing the invitation song.